Some of you have probably heard the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. It came out in the 60s and has resonated over the years. One publication said, ranked it as the number two most popular song of all time. Another one, number seven. And even one very recent said it's still top 30. Why? Because it's so relatable. People resonate with it. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try and I try. It's not a lot of lyrics to the song, but that's part of it. Why do people resonate with that? I can't get no satisfaction. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, we're back in Ecclesiastes. And we have understood or are trying to understand what the author is writing to us about with the concept of Havel. Havel is what we can't hold on to. It's a vapor. It's like breath. And he tells us that's all of life. It's here, and then it's gone. And every part of it, there's seasons, even though they may be repetitive and seem like they're going to go on and on and on, there's a season for them, and we move away from it, and they're over. And there's nothing of substance that we hold on to. So what he wants us to understand is his consensus is that then enjoy this as a gift that life that God has given to us, this life that we have in the way in which he has given it to us. But then he says, okay, I know the objections, but what about all of these obstacles that can come in the way that keep us from that? And so he addresses them and has been addressing them, these obstacles that keep us from being able to enjoy this life that he has given to us here on this earth. We may call them dead ends. We find ourselves at dead ends in life a lot. When I was a kid, I liked to do those mazes. Find the way. You know, you're cruising along, and then boom, you hit a wall. When I was a teenager going through some of these old fun pads or whatever they were called, books, I'd notice, so I had my crayon, and I hit that wall, and I just scribble out the whole page. Frustrated, right? It's frustrating to hit a dead end. Frustrating to hit obstacles. And what Koheleth, as he calls himself, King Solomon, who as Scripture tells us, the wisest person that ever lived, what he wants us to know is, you got to look out for these obstacles. You got to look out for these dead ends. And he tells us about them and what they are. They will absolutely frustrate you. And they will rob you. And you will definitely hit them, as we'll see today, without God in your life. Now, he has a lot to say, doesn't he, about when it comes to these obstacles. He seems to be talking a lot about toil, about our work, our labor. And he seems to be talking a lot about money. Quite frequently, right? Why so much? And we'll see this again today. Why so much? Well, because both work and money can spoil life. Some of the biggest obstacles to keeping us from what God intends life to be. Why are they such obstacles? Because we intend to get more out of them than what God intended us to. We have this desire to achieve. And you know, with both toil, work, and money, you can quantify them. You can gauge them. You can see the success. And our heart craves for this. So he repeats this. He continues to repeat this. Now remember, He likes to go in areas where we're not always comfortable going. We're going to see that. And he goes into gray areas, and he's not afraid to attack these aspects of life that can be very difficult. But he continues to drill this concept into our hearts and our mind. Well, one of the reasons is because truth is not learned the first time around. This is why we continually spend time in Scripture, and no one graduates from it. Over and over again. Now, we might hear this concept that he presents to us in Ecclesiastes and go, oh, that's interesting. I never really thought of it that way. And then on with life we go and forget about it. Well, as long as we're in this book, he's not going to let us. He's going to constantly bring it up. And long after we move past this book, this has to become a part of our worldview, the way that we view this life here under the sun, because this is what he's talking about. We're talking about life here on earth. You know, we've been in Ephesians with so much in the spiritual realm of things, and we might be thinking, wow, give me something practical. Like, well, here it is. This is life under the sun, what he wants us to understand as we go about our life. This needs to become a way of our thinking. Once we deviate away from this, dead ends. And God will allow them, as we're going to see this morning, with intention to oftentimes wake us up. Now, an overarching theme of Scripture. If you spend any time reading Scripture, you see this very, very clearly. Is our way is the wrong way. That swallows, and that goes down like a bitter pill. It is amazing, isn't it, how confident we are that our way is correct. We may have made tons of mistakes in our life, but we're still confident our way is correct. We may even be confident in thinking that ourself is a loser. And we're confident in that thought. God is constantly trying to get you to see his way. This is the whole point of the gospel. Move off your way and turn to him. Trust him. Our way is leading to death and destruction and the biggest of dead ends. Turn from that. Now, as Christians, we say, got it. For eternity, I was heading off the cliff. But we're like what Peter says, that dog that goes right on back to the vomit. We continually to go back to that life and think, no, 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 no. That's where it's at. That's where happiness will be. That's where satisfaction will be. And dead ends. They start to hit us over and over again. And so that's the concept we're going to see that he's presenting to us here as we get into chapter 6. What I want you to see from this chapter is true fulfillment is not found in the abundance of any sort of possession, no matter how wholesome, but in our relationship with God. He is the one who provides fulfillment, contentment, and purpose. And apart from that, dead ends. All right? Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Probably won't get through all of it, but let's take a look. Verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. But a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, Do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? So this chapter really reads like a proverb. And there's a lot in here to unpack. As we see this open up, he says there is an evil. Now, evil means misfortune. And as one commentator puts it, when Solomon uses the word evil, he has the idea it is the way things ought to be but are not. Now, one of the things we have to understand when we think about Havel, as we've been considering this, this that we all live in and we live in this life, what he is not saying here, which can be easily misinterpreted, is that Havel is always bad. It's just the way things are. Now, it's always hard to understand and explain. And therefore, it becomes frustrating. Remember, it is God that put eternity in the hearts, as he has told us, but not the ability to understand it, because what he seeks from us is faith, that we trust him, that what he says is right and good, and we follow it. So when we think of Havel, it most certainly can become, and when things don't go right, it becomes very frustrating. And then he says, under the sun. We know that. We've seen this already. What does that mean? Simply life here on earth. So he's talking about our life that we live here on earth, not for eternity's sake, not in a spiritual sense really, but life as we live here on earth. And he says, and I've seen this under the sun here on earth, and it lies heavy on mankind. Now, this word is tricky in the Hebrew because it has two different ways you can interpret it, and different translations go one way and the others go another. It can be heavy. It also can mean prevalent or common, but neither of those definitions change anything about what we're looking at, because it most certainly we're going to see is something heavy. It lays very heavy on man's shoulders, this whole concept that he's bringing before us. And we're also going to notice it's all too common. Why are the song so popular? All right. So as we get into verse 2, he says, a man, he's going to give us an illustration here, okay? Let me give you an illustration to speak to what I want you to understand and see. A man to whom God gives wealth. The first thing I want you to notice is God gives this. God gives this. It's God's doing. It's interesting, isn't it? We tend to think when people achieve, oh, I've achieved it. I've got it. I made it. I did it. That's what people tell you. No, no. No, God gave it. God puts you where you're at. God gave you the skills you have. God gave you the mind. God gave you the health. God gave you all the abilities to do this. He could have shut the door on any of those. And he put us here in this time frame. God gives. And what is it that he gives here? Wealth, possessions, and honor. That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, what people are striving for. There's really nothing more you can add to that. This is what people are chasing. I need more wealth. I'll live more comfortably if I have more wealth. I want more toys. I want more things. They'll satisfy if I had this and if I had that. And if I had good honor and respect amongst people, if I have this abundance, That's where it's at. See, here's the first thing. See what Scripture tells us? You're fooling yourself if you don't think that's what you have in the back of your mind. Your way is not the right way. That always has to come into our mind every time, every day of our life, as we continue to chase. Let that thought permeate our minds. But what does God say? What does God say? We chase these things. We chase what we would call the blessing. And God gives. And what we see in Scripture is God really wants what? To be thankful for what He has given. And we move off that really quick, don't we? On to the next. Conquered, got that, barely can say thank you. And we're on to next. The next thing we desire, so have told ourselves we need in order to be fulfilled in this life. Well, we call this a blessing. You notice in the text he never does, but we call it a blessing. We say when someone has wealth, someone has possessions, and even as we get down further, family, these things are most certainly blessings. Now, can they be? Yes. Are they always? No. See, he likes to be in these areas. We like the black and white. We just do. We like to be able to say, no, God has truly blessed that person. I mean, look how well their business is going. Look how well their life is going. Surely God has blessed them. Or, whoa, they hit some hard times. Must be something going on there. Right? This is the tendency. We like that. It's easy to contemplate, easy to make sense of in our minds. But it's not an either or. See, these gray areas require more work out of us, and that's what we don't like. They require a little more discernment, a little more perception on things to understand. It's easier just to lump them in one area or in the other. We cannot tell God's disposition towards someone simply by outward condition. We'd like to. We can't judge them by the circumstances that are taking place in their life because we don't know. Can it be their fault? Oh, absolutely. And a lot of times it is. But a lot of things that come and befall a person, we don't know. We don't have the book of life. But this is something the pastor wishes he had. Who actually is in the family of God and who is not. Very easy. People become masters of deception. We present what people want to see or what we want them to see. Very good at that. So we can't necessarily tell, and we can't tell simply by wealth or lack of wealth what is taking place in their life. But God has given this person possessions, wealth, possessions, and honor. And notice what it says then, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. God says, this is what you desire? Okay. In this case, I'm giving it. Boy, that could thrill us thinking, wow, maybe God will do that. If I just had, he hasn't done that for me. I don't have this, that, or the other thing. Well, here's case in point. Here's a man Qoheleth is telling us about where God has. He's given him all that he desires so that he absolutely lacks nothing. And it is not what God desires for him. You noticed that, right? It's what he desired for himself. Remember? My way. What I feel will bring it about. And God oftentimes does this. Is what you want? All right. And oftentimes we really hit dead ends. And then we come back to God, oh God, help me out now. And when he helps us out, what do? My way, my way, my way's best. And away we go again. You know, he has given all of us our way. That's why this world is broken. Right from Adam, he says, all right, you want your way? You don't want to follow what I say and do and tell you to do? All right, go. And sin comes into the world, and the brokenness and the carnage all around that we see today. And when you look at that brokenness of this world, what is our tendency to do? That person's fault, maybe even Adam's fault. And what we need to say is, my fault. My fault. The brokenness of this world. I'm no better. My sin has, because it only took one sin. They just ate of a tree they weren't supposed to. That one sin brought death into this world. Sin came in and corrupted this world by just one disobedient act because of the holiness of God. He gives this man all that he desires. But now I want you to notice something, because this is huge. If you don't get anything out of this sermon, get this. Okay? Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. There's a zinger. Did you know God was in charge of that? What good are they if God doesn't give us the ability or the power to be able to enjoy them? Now, remember, we just got done with chapter 5, and I know it was a few weeks ago. As that chapter closes, this is what he says. This is when he comes back again and gives us a summation, what his consensus is of how one lives in light of Havel. And he says, and he has said this already multiple times, and here at the end of 5, he says, here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and now notice, and given him power to eat of it, to receive its heritage and to rejoice in its labor, this is the gift of God. And how he's coming back to that and tells us again, in this case, God gave him everything he desired. Can you picture that in your mind right now? Whatever it is you desire, just let your mind go. Every little thing you desire in this life, got it. It's yours. And then he draws back and says, but zero power, no ability to enjoy it. Why does he withhold that? Why would God withhold that? Because we desire and seek those things without God. No acknowledgement of him. No listening to what God says to do. No, we've got that figured out. We'll do it how we think he should be worshipped and how he should be followed. We'll do that. We know that. And God says, I will bring you to this obstacle, to this roadblock in life. You know how he'll end this book? He'll say, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's how this book will end, second to the last verse of the book. He's driving at something here. You try to go this life without God, good luck, because you can get everything you desire, but he still controls your ability to enjoy it. Could it be that God is trying to get the attention? Can you relate it all to this? Where you have thought, this will do it if I just get this, and you get it, and it's like something with no flavor. Well, that wasn't what I thought. I thought that was going to be so much more fun. Dream up this idea. A business venture, a trip, a way of life, a lifestyle, a position, a job, a career, a spouse. All of these things, that's where it's at. Probably not a thought that we think of often, is it? That we need this power, and it comes from God. And you know what? God can give that power and not give the wealth and the possessions. He can give it as Paul experienced in a jail cell with nothing. It's amazing. Far better to have that power than to get those desires that we have in our heart. God's got such a good way of getting our attention. This is like a feast with no appetite. I've fasted a couple of times in my life. It's hard to tell by looking at me, I know, but I have. And it's difficult, really hard. Go about 36 hours. Sometimes I do it twice a week. And it's really hard. And you know what? Every time I do it, I swear this is true, somehow the best food that ever existed ends up on the counter in our house. And you have to look at that. Now, this is self-imposed by myself, or I told myself, don't eat. But there it is, and you can't have it. That's hard. That's hard, and here it is, having all those desires given and no appetite to enjoy them. So don't ever think, when you look out the lenses of your eyes, that when you see people that have all the things that you desire, they have these things, that they have made it, that they are satisfied, and that they have peace. Isn't it interesting, though, when we think that way, we're like, well, of course, I know that. I mean, I've looked at Hollywood, and I've looked at this, and I've seen that, and it hasn't. So why do ye chase? See, we don't draw the connection. There's something broken there in our minds. We know this. We understand that's not where it's all at. Yet there's where we're at. What gets the majority of our effort in a day? Chasing these desires. This is the point that Qoheleth, now think about it. This isn't coming from someone that didn't have anything, right? The richest man most likely that ever lived. He had experienced everything. He had it all. He's not bitter because he didn't have anything, and I'm going to let those people know that they do. They shouldn't. Not at all. He is letting us know what he has found out. Apart from God. That's the problem here. This is apart from God. We get often and we don't thank God. Remember what God told us to do? Rejoice. Not on the good things, not on the wealth and the possessions, right? Rejoice in everything. It's commanded to us to rejoice. Always rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Oh, you say, but I don't have X, Y, Z. If I had this, if I had that, then it would be different. Then I could rejoice. I said, no. Right where you're at, right now, can you rejoice? That's a challenge. Because some of us might be going through really, really difficult times. This is what God wants to see. See, there's a complete understanding of the one that can rejoice that God understands me. He gets what's going on. He's in control of it, and I can completely trust him. That's what that shows. And so I can rejoice right where I'm at. Now, it gets worse. He says, He doesn't have the power to enjoy them, but stranger does. Here comes this stranger along, and he's going to enjoy all of it. Now, this word stranger can also be translated foreigner. So this isn't a family member. This isn't someone that they love. In fact, the idea probably here is, remember what we've talked about with Jews and Gentiles? Here's this Jewish person striving, working to build, and has probably had all of this struggle in their life, and they finally are getting it, and it's all starting to come together, and it's all coming in, and here comes the Gentile, and he sits there and enjoys it. Well, they don't. So it's insult to injury, isn't it? That's an ouch. Right in front of them. And this is why he says, this is vanity, this is havel. It is a grievous evil. This is grievous. This is hard. This is really going to hurt. All that I strive for, and here I am, miserable. And not only that, I get to watch someone else enjoy it. Why? I chose to go apart from God. My way. We're going to do things my way. You ever watch someone eat when you can't? It's another fun thing to do. That's hard. My wife has such sympathy, though, on me. She didn't like to eat when I'm not. I'm like, you don't need to fast. I'm doing this for my reasons. And she didn't want to eat in front of me. But it is hard. I don't tell her that, but it is hard. Watch her. And then, you know, the sounds they make. That's good. And your stomach is just growling. Here is the picture we have of this person. They don't have the ability, and it's all theirs. It was all given to them. And they can't enjoy it. Grievous, evil. Life is short anyway. Havel is hard enough to live in light of. But adding an affliction like this to it makes it even worse. And as Christians, we sometimes think we're doing the right thing. And God wants to get our attention. You got your foot too founded into the world. You're chasing a little too hard. Remember, God is a jealous God, and he doesn't hide that. It's a righteous jealousy. And when something else in our life starts to take precedence over him, these sort of things can most certainly happen to jar our attention. You know the most miserable person in this world? Not the lost person. They don't know any better. The most miserable person in this world? Those that have tasted and seen that he is good. And then have convinced themselves to continue to go back to their way and try the world. The unbeliever doesn't get it. They don't know any better. They're a slave. They're under bondage to this. Those that are Christians, those that are believers have been freed. Those chains have been broken. And to go back in that is an absolute recipe to be miserable. Remember, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He knows this is a fact. And because of his love for us, he's trying to get our attention to show us, get rerouted. That's not where it's going to be at, no matter what you think or try to tell yourself. We also can understand from this is we don't trifle with God. That's what you'll get to at the end of this chapter. We're not going to have time to get to the end, but that's where we're going to get to. We don't trifle with God. Far more powerful, and even holds the power for us to enjoy things in this life. He's not one to be played. Now, I want you to see in verse 3. We got to get somewhere here. If a man father, okay, let's get on to something a little more wholesome, should we? I mean, we all know that possessions and wealth, all these things that, yeah, riches, right? They're a little fickle, and we get it, even though we want them. We shouldn't, and even the world gets that to some degree. Well, how about family then? That's much more wholesome. Notice what he says. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so he's going to talk about family and the longevity of life, two things in the Old Testament that are considered blessings, right? Remember, he likes to play in these areas where things are not that way. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and by good things, I believe he's talking about family, because it is a very good thing. Not satisfied, got that, but I still need and I'm still wanting. And he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Boy, this is strong, isn't it? Long life and numerous children are most certainly considered some of the highest of all earthly blessings. We can see that in Psalm 127. You know, the quiver is where you'd put your arrows is full of children. That's a huge blessing by God, the psalmist tells us. So what's the problem here? He's not satisfied. He doesn't enjoy what God has given. He's not fulfilled. It's not enough. There's no, thank you, God, I'm going to take some time out and really enjoy this, what you have given me. It is, I can't get no satisfaction. It's not doing it for me. Think about the family here, and you think about what he said in the verse before of a stranger coming along and enjoying. If we don't enjoy and honor God with family that he has given us, the world will come in and devour them. And has often. Our marriage, God gives us. Don't enjoy it. Don't thank him for it. Complain about it. Satan will swallow it up right in front of us. These are real dead ends. He's not afraid to go to these places. Because we most certainly need to be aware of this stuff. But notice this guy. He fathers 100 children. I mean, that's incredible, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if that's even possible. But he likes to go to extremes here because he's pushing his point. And he lives a long time. But his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. And he also has no burial. A good burial always showed was a sign of peace. This is what we see in Genesis 15. Remember the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And he says, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And all the burial was so important. Remember Joseph in Egypt. No, I'm not getting buried here. You're taking me back. Very important that they're put to death in peace. This guy doesn't have a burial. How does that happen? You got 100 kids. Not one of them can get to the morgue to pick up the body? What does that tell us? We can speculate. He doesn't tell us exactly here in Scripture, but I think we can come to some conclusions. What kind of a father was this guy? How involved was he? Did he enjoy his kids at all? He has no burial. None of his children cared. He's still chastened because he's not satisfied with what God has given. And in the end, none of them are there either. None of them care. And there is no burial. That's why he can say, might as well have been a stillborn. There's something really eerie about this passage that tells me, when you talk about rest in this life and at peace in this life, with unrest and unpeace in this life, it just carries right on over to the next. And those apart from God, and they're churning and they're desiring, and that just always is there. Going to the grave where there is peace and where there is rest. He says, well, the stillborn child is better off. For the stillborn child comes in vanity, comes in havel, as we all do, but it goes in darkness. And in darkness, its name is covered. Now, this is very important. The name means so much to the Hebrews. It hasn't even been established. This child doesn't even get to build a reputation or a name. It starts, and it's just in darkness from the beginning and stays in darkness. Nothing happens. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything yet. It finds rest rather than this guy. These are some really strong words that should really wake up that turmoil that is in the heart of those that don't seek God and realize that he is the one that brings what this is that's in my heart, this eternity that he has placed in my heart but not given me the ability to understand it, that I seek him and I put my faith and trust in him and what he does allow to happen. I don't bemoan it. I don't groan about it. I don't grumble about this and that, but I thank him, realizing I don't know why these things have happened. And most certainly, if it's not because he's disciplining us, trying to get our attention to turn back to him, which often happens, but a circumstance that just befalls us, is to still, I praise you, God. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. We might not be responsible for the circumstances that befall us, that rain down on us, but we are responsible in how we react to them. And most certainly, when there is a blessing that is given. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, there's an extreme again. Who's lived 2,000 years? How old was the oldest guy in the Bible? Methuselah, right? 969, didn't quite get to the 1,000 mark, did he? And he goes even further now. Let's just say he can live 2,000 years. That's not going to make it any better. It's not the quality of life to which Qoheleth is referring. Or it is the quality of life, I'm sorry. It's not the duration that he is referring to. It's the quality of it. See, this is such an important key that we understand with the existence of Havel. This vapor that we live in called life. The quality of whatever it is that he gives to us. And that is found where? In God. We find it in him, not in what we think is going to bring it about. What God says will bring about this quality of life. If one is denied enjoying one's life, then one is better off never entering the world at all. That is what he is saying here. These are hard texts, right? I mean, but there's some brutal honesty coming out. Really trying to get our attention, and I hope he has. May it be in each one of our hearts as we go forward in this week, in this summer. Calm the chase. You know, the more you seek God and the more you get to know him, it's a weird sensation that happens. Jenny has asked me, well, what happened to that guy that was always after this business and after? I don't know. I say, I don't even know why people like to hang out with me. I'm really boring, you know, from a world standpoint. I didn't create that. God gives that, and it's the greatest thing one can ever have is contentment with what has been given. And I feel like I'm just starting to taste it. And you hunger for it more, and you seek him more, because he can bring that about no matter what the circumstances are that happen around you. It comes from him. May we continue to seek him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that brings these things to light that we may never see otherwise. And Father, we realize how steeped we are in our own direction, in our own thoughts, in our own desires. Oh, Father, help turn us. Turn us to what matters most. Show us more of yourself. And this is why we can see Paul praying in Ephesians that, oh, if Jesus Christ could dwell in the heart more. We'd have an understanding that our eyes may be enlightened to who we really are as children of God, what it is that we really have. And even in this life, as King Solomon presents to us, even as we live this life, there can be enjoyment when Jesus Christ is in the driver's seat. Oh, Father, we pray that we don't move him out of that spot. Help us to follow him, seek him, understand him more, love him better, and serve him to our utmost. We thank you that you care about us and even desire this at all. You who have created us, you who have power over all things, love us and desire us to have a relationship with you. Thank you, God, for this. And be with us now as we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.